right. Good morning, everyone. It's time to worship here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina. It's good to see all of you this morning. Would you stand with me? A truth we're going to sing this morning as we begin our worship is, "The Lord is my salvation." Can you say that with me? The Lord is my salvation. The grace of God has reached to me. Amen. And pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on that solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like? Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. Amen. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. Times of waiting. In times of waiting, times of need. When I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? He's strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day,
it's coming.
He will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation.
Sing it now.
Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation.
Glory be.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation.
Say glory.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. And glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
The Lord is my salvation.
All right, good morning. I'll take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and let's open up with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you. We do have a number of people out this morning due to just not feeling well. And it's that time of the year where illnesses and change of weather. I do need to pray this morning for Noel Brewer. She fell yesterday and hit her head pretty good. Had to go to the hospital last night, get checked out. So she just has a, the way she put it, she said, I look like a unicorn. With a horn growing out of her forehead. She's good spirits, but trying to move from one house to another and trying to downsize. So if you would pray for her and pray for Ennis. The way she put it this morning when I talked to her, she said we're both not doing well, but we have two different kinds of ailments. You know, physically he's doing well, but mentally he's not. Noel, on the other hand, mentally she's doing very well, but physically she's not. So keep them in your prayers, if you will. And then, it seemed like every Sunday morning my phone starts blowing up about 7:30, 8 o'clock. Not feeling well, sore throat, or just not feeling well. So let's pray for all of them this morning. But this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. So follow along with me as I read out loud. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers, it is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat, by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That goes hand in hand with that song we sung this morning to open up this morning. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do praise you this morning that you, Father, are the Creator God over all things. We praise you, Father, that you are the sovereign God over all things. We praise you, Father, that you are the author of salvation. That through repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of salvation. That there is no possible way that we could ever, on our own behalf, achieve salvation, but it comes through you. It comes through your mercy. It comes through your Son. We praise you, Father, for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power, but also the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, for your word. And Father, as we gather this morning, we do ask and pray that all things this morning would bring praise and honor and glory to you, first and foremost above all things. We also, this morning, pray that as this message is being sent out by Facebook or by our sermon audio, we pray, Father, that it would reach those that need to be reached, either through salvation or through their own personal spiritual sanctification and spiritual growth. And Father, we just praise you and pray, and we worship you. Be with those not here this morning because of illness, not feeling well. And be with Noel and Ennis as they are going through this transition in their life. We do pray for your grace and strength to be given to them. And Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a moment, turn around and shake hands and greet one another.
Let's sing together, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery in the Dawning of the King." He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. Sing it.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
Listen for the doctrine as we sing.
Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living and in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured and love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the Son of Life.
But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ the power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
What a foretaste.
What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power is resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Just as he lives, we too shall live. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Be seated.
All right, let's take our bulletins and let's look at over a few announcements this morning. And I've got a missionary letter to read. I received an update from Aaron and Alicia Cruz, who are missionaries with Awake America Ministries to Washington, D.C. And so I'll go ahead and read. In fact, I usually pick the high points in the missionary letters because there's usually a lot of information that they put. But with today's political environment that we live in, I think it'd be very beneficial that I read the entire letter to you. He begins by saying this. He says, even though the previously busy halls of Congress are empty, the Lord has graciously opened the door for Aaron to have the opportunity of meeting with leaders and their staff face-to-face in their offices. From these solemn halls, please allow us to share some encouraging reports. As Aaron walked in one of their meetings, he could tell that the leader was discouraged about his day and the direction of our nation. He continued to express concern about our nation's attack on God and the apathy of Christians. The 10-minute meeting soon turned into an hour as the leader shared how burdened he was with the need for repentance in order to see revival in our nation. I was able to tell him that God was moving across our nation. Many Christians, like so many of you, are praying for God to preserve our nation. The lady responded, we should all be praying and fasting fervently for this election. Towards the end of the meeting, we gave thanks to God, being reminded that no matter how bleak the future may seem, we can always find something to praise God for. After a prayer-filled meeting with gratitude and praise, our hearts were encouraged and our spirits uplifted. Upon meeting with another leader, I immediately thanked her for her standing for being pro-life. After meeting and smiling and thanking me, she spoke of her continued commitment to fight for the sanctity of life and the scrutiny that she faces daily for her outspoken stance for life. I shared with her that many in our nation are speaking up for the unborn and could tell that commitment encouraged her. In this meeting, the leader requested prayer for Christians to show up and be counted on Election Day because this is a spiritual battle for the heart and soul of America. One meeting that I will not soon forget happened just this past week. A leader told me how the weight of the pressure he faces as a believer, along with working in D.C. from his family, is so great. He said a recent night he prayed for a solid hour that God would give him peace just so he could sleep. He said it so moved me to compassion for this leader, being appreciative of his stand and desiring your prayers for him as he stands for what is right. These men and women are standing courageously for the right to life and liberty, facing a tremendous amount of opposition as well as loneliness from their families most weeks. And praise the Lord for Christian leaders. He said a U.S. congressman said this, it is no longer whether we should be involved, but that we must be involved. He goes on to say, how can you pray? So during the closings here in D.C., they began to email Capitol Hill offices and held conference calls with leaders and their staff. So we continue to encourage them so that many are praying for them as they make decisions on our behalf. And please pray that God would grant them peace, wisdom, strength, and courage. In addition to praying for the leaders, please pray for our families as they travel the next few weeks to engage and educate pastors and churches on how they can effectively be salt and light in the world today. The Apostle Paul requested prayer multiple times in the New Testament when he said, brethren, pray for us. So we need your prayers, and please pray that God would continue to open the doors and that the gospel would have free course on Capitol Hill. But they do have some great news as well, and that is on August the 13th, God blessed them with a beautiful boy, Pearson Reese. He said he's a chunk, so he must be a big baby. But their school year is in full swing, with their oldest started first grade, and then their second child started K-5 this year. So they're enjoying having a little brother at home. But this will be posted, and if you would, go by there and take a look at it, and make sure you're praying for all of these missionaries, if you will. Well, there's some announcements there for you. I want to remind you ladies that on the 17th, that's next Saturday, you're going to have blanket blessings at Stony Point from 10 o'clock till noon. And we are responsible, or you ladies are responsible, for refreshments. And then we'll be having our yearly leadership planning meeting on Saturday the 24th. We'll meet at 8:30 for breakfast, and we'll begin our meeting part right at 9 o'clock. And I want to have everybody out of here by noon. And then Communion Sunday, Benevolent Offering Sunday, is coming up on the 25th. And that Sunday is going to be a busy Sunday, because we're not only having Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, and then Communion Sunday, Benevolent Offering Sunday, but that Sunday night we'll have a regular Bible study, but we're also going to have a business meeting. Now, this is going to be our October and our November business meetings are two of the most important business meetings of the year. On the October business meeting, we will be voting new members in that have presented themselves for membership. They've been interviewed and gone through the class, and they're in good standing. But we're also going to be voting on taking on two new deacons. And Jeff Hill and Tyler Knowles have agreed to become deacons. So on that night, we'll be voting on them to become deacons. And then there is an amendment that needs to be made to the Constitution. And it's a very minor issue, but it was pointed out to me that in the Constitution it has, in regard to elders, that they could not be paid. Well, if you look at the biblical definition of an elder, it is pastor, preacher, bishop. So the way that we are amending it is it could be pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor, such as maybe we get to the point where we can hire a youth pastor, could also be considered an elder, and it could also be a layman. Okay, so we're just basically redefining whether an elder is paid or layman or both. So basically it's both. So it's just basically clarifying what the definition of the elder is in the church. It's not a change in doctrine. It's just because later in the Constitution, it does say that in certain circumstances, the elder can be a paid position. So we're just making it consistent all the way across the board. Okay, so the elder is paid or simply a layman. And if you want to grab a copy of it and look it over, if you have any questions about it, you can bring it to me. But it's out there on the table beside the welcome table out there if you want to grab a copy of the proposed amendment to the Constitution. And then also on that night, we will be presenting the budget for the upcoming year. So everybody can take a look at that. And then in November, we will be voting for approval of the budget, because by our Constitution, we have to have it in place by December. So we've got to have all of that done by the 1st of December. Okay? Any questions about any of that at all? All right, Pastor Kim.
Let's stand together again. Our great hymn today is Come Thou Almighty King. Again, listen for the doctrinal truth as we sing this great song together.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, Lord. Lord all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power.
Now we sing about the Trinity.
To thee, great one in three, eternal praises be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Great singing today, great worship, great praise. Thank you. Please be seated. Excuse the folks from the platform. Our pastor's coming to bring the incarnate word.
All right, thank you, Pastor Ken. Let me rephrase that about the deacons. We're voting Audrey, and then we're pushing Jeff to be the deacon. All right. Well, take your Bibles. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. And very thankful these two men are stepping up to become deacons, and they meet the qualifications. And very thankful for that. And it's time for Chris to rotate off. And Chris did a great job being a deacon for the last 3 years. And I want to thank him for his dedication to being a deacon. And for Jamie for her support behind him of being a deacon. And this morning we're going to continue our study of 1 Timothy. And this morning is going to be the first of two, maybe three parts. We'll see how far we get along this morning. It's good to see Lacey's mom here with us. Came all the way from Maine to be with us. Has the leaves and things started changing up there yet? Oh, they've already fallen off. Wow. All right. It started falling off in my yard. You know, but just a few. This morning, and then next Sunday, I think I'll be able to finish it up next Sunday. But, you know, we have been looking at the book of 1 Timothy is one of the most important books of the New Testament, if not the entire Word of God. Because we see in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul outlining to Timothy, this is how the church is to be run. This is how the pastor is to behave himself. This is how the deacon is to behave himself. This is how the men are to behave themselves. This is how the women are to behave themselves. This is how the church is to behave itself. Now we're going to begin looking this morning at the qualities of an excellent minister. Now let me preface by saying this. Every sermon that I preach to me before I preach it to you. Okay? I look at this morning, and this is a challenge to me, that this is the kind of pastor I must be. This is the kind of minister that I must be. And should the Lord direct you, you know, especially with the military, and you get transferred to another duty station, you have to look for another church, These are qualities you need to look for in choosing your new church, your new church home. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the three most important decisions that you will make in life is, number one, your salvation, number two, your spouse, and number three, your church home. Because salvation will determine your eternity. Your spouse will determine how you, your happiness, your family here on earth. And then your church home will determine your spiritual growth. So let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 9. I had intended on going through verse 11, but as I prepared for it and as I began to read and study it, I thought, man, there is absolutely no way I can get through 6 through 11 this morning. So this morning we're going to go through verses 6 through 9, and then hopefully next week we can get through verses 10 through 11. So read along with me as I read out loud, beginning with verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant. Or in the original languages of the King James, it says, minister of Christ Jesus. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll work through this text this morning. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for the inspired, infallible Word of God. And Father, as we go through this text this morning, I thank you that it has been challenging to me as I have prepared it. But I also pray, Father, that it would be a challenge to all of us of how we need to live our lives. And Father, may you bless it, and may you bless this time, and use me to your honor and to your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, we live in a day in which the criteria of an excellent minister is based on the following things. And I think all of you in here could agree with me on this. It's based on personality. What kind of personality does the pastor have? Is he a friendly guy? Is he a non-friendly guy? Is he shy? Is he boastful? Is he outgoing? Is he a people person? Is he a non-people person? Does he shake my hand every Sunday? Does he not shake my hand every Sunday? What is his personality? You can say another one. How does he dress? Does he wear a suit on Sundays? Does he wear jeans on Sundays? Does he wear jeans with holes in the knees on Sundays? Does he wear a tie on Sundays? Does he wear a Hawaiian shirt on Sundays? Okay, does he wear tennis shoes? Does he wear Chuck Taylors? Does he wear dress shoes? Okay, how does he dress on? And I have been told that Chuck Taylors are not for me, so don't worry about that one, all right? That I'm too old for Chuck Taylors. And y'all can thank Sonia and Audrey for that. I think Lacey chimed in. No, who else was it? Jamie. I think Jamie chimed. Yes, it was Yara. Yeah, Yara chimed in on that one too. Yeah. Okay. So, personality, dress. How about the car he drives? The car. Okay, does he drive a pickup truck? Does he drive an old beater? Does he drive a Toyota? Does he drive a Ford? Does he drive a Chevy? What kind of car does he drive? What is his style of preaching? Is he loud? Is he teachy? Is he preachy? Is he topical? Is he expository? How about his hairstyle? Does he slick it back? Does he comb it to the side? Is he bald? Where does he live? Does he live in a nice neighborhood? Does he live in a house? Does he live in an apartment? Does he live in a condo? How large is the church? Do they have 100? Do they have 200? Do they have thousands? Does he meet in a building? Does he meet in a rec center? Does he meet in an arena? What kind of programs do they have in the church? Do they have children's programs? Do they have youth programs? Do they have Awana? Do they have Patch the Pirate? Do they have an indoor playground? Do they have an outdoor playground? Do they have a coffee shop? Do they have a bookstore? Does he blog? Does he have Facebook? Does he have Instagram? Like what Bill Belichick called it. He called it Snapface. How about his educational background? Did he go to the big school? Where did he go to seminary? Does he have his MDiv? Does he have his PhD? Does he have his bachelor's? Did he even graduate from high school? And that should probably be investigated. So we need to keep in mind that Paul here does not give the qualifications of a minister any of those things. He doesn't talk about personality. He doesn't talk about dress or car or style or numbers or size of the church or programs of the church or blogs or Facebook or social media or educational background. He does not talk about external criteria. He focuses on the internal criteria. The Puritan John Owen said this. He said, "A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what the minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more." So in order to truly evaluate what a true, excellent minister is called to be, we must look to God's Word. So let's look at God's Word this morning. So let's look. I usually begin at the beginning of a verse and then go down. But this morning, we're going to look at the middle of verse 6, and then we'll go back to the beginning of verse 6, and then we'll go down. Okay? So let's look at the middle of verse 6. Where it says, "You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." So first and foremost, in order for a man to be an excellent minister, he must be a servant. He must be a servant of Christ. Now we see in the New American Standard, we see the word servant. In the King James, it has the word minister. They're from the same Greek word, which is diakonos, which we get the word deacon from. It simply means this. It means to minister. It means a servant. It means to deacon. It is one who executes the commands of another, especially those of a master. He is a servant. He is an attendant. And he is a minister. He is the servant of a king. He is a waiter. He is one who serves food and who serves drink. I believe it's very important that before a man ever goes into the ministry of the pastorate, he must first and foremost serve as a deacon. Because that is where you learn to serve. That is where you are taught the basics of being a servant. So the key point here that Paul is trying to make, that in order to be an excellent minister, he must first and foremost be a servant of Christ and to the people. Now let me give you point number two, and that's, let's go back to the very beginning of verse 6. So, first and foremost, he has to be a servant, right? Okay, now, let's go back to the beginning of verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, okay? So the second thing is, an excellent minister warns his people of error. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects the sheep. And how does a shepherd protect the sheep? He warns the sheep. Now, I want you to note something here. He points out the error. The Greek word is hypotethypi, which means to lay down or to put in remembrance. So, what is he doing? He is constantly bringing up before his flock, before his sheep, is what is one way we could put it. He is pointing out to them error that is being taught. He is pointing out to them that these are areas of doctrine that you must flee from. These are areas that are being taught that you must not embrace. Now he points out the error here. It is not a command or a forcing of obedience. It is simply a gentle, humble persuasion. I want you to turn, if you will, and I'll keep your finger here, but I want you to go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. All right, Acts chapter 20, and let's look at verses 29 through 32. Okay, here is a warning that the Apostle Paul was giving as he was leaving the church of Ephesus. Now, where did Timothy go to pastor? Anybody remember? Ephesus. He went to Ephesus. Okay, so what is Paul giving here? He's giving a warning. Now, verse 29 says this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Let me explain what this means, to be on the alert. It means to be a watchman. And it means to stand on guard. It means to be a point man. It means to give out a warning. So be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So I want you to note, back at verse 29, what does he say? There will be, after I leave, there will come false teachers, and they may even rise up among you, and they will try to persuade you to go away from what you have been taught. So be on the alert. Be on guard. Remember the things that I have taught you. And remember to stay away from the things that I have told you to stay away from. Now he reminds them of these things. So I want you to note at the very beginning there where he says, in pointing out these things. What are these things? Well, it goes back to what I said last week. So if you were not here last week, let's go over once again those things that he talked about. Now we all need a review from time to time, right? Okay, so here we go. Verse 1, at the very beginning of verse 1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. So what is the first thing that of these things that Paul is telling of Timothy? He is saying that there will be those that will commit apostasy. There will be those that have once been enlightened by the truth. Now, let me explain that enlightened. The book of Hebrews talks about that they have been enlightened by the truth, but they fall away. That word enlightened does not mean born again. It is a total separate Greek word. It means this. They were told of the truth and mentally they embraced it. They had believed it mentally. But spiritually, they did not embrace it. There were people in this world today, and there have been people since days begun, since time began, they were enlightened by the truth. They knew the truth, or at one time believed in the head, in their brain, the truth. But as times got hard and the flesh failed, they lost friends. Ministry failed because they thought that they weren't doing things the right way. So they threw their hands up and said, "Why am I even doing this?" And they simply walk away from the faith. I have seen it too many times. Okay, I'm seeing famous pastors. There's one very famous pastor that his dad was a strong fundamentalist. Strong pastor, strong preacher. Passed away. His son takes over the ministry. The ministry thrives. It doubles, triples in attendance. And then he begins to dabble in false teaching and false doctrine. Came out with a book about 10, 11 years ago denying the existence of hell. And now he's been appointed by Oprah to write the Oprah Bible. Now you just imagine how that's going to be. Many, many others. Students I've seen graduate from Christian schools and are now atheists, agnostics. Attacking the very teachers that they were underneath at a Christian school, attacking their belief system on social media. So there is the prediction of apostasy. So listen, brethren, when you hear of a famous pastor, preacher, maybe even someone you know personally that you thought would never, ever walk away from the truth, don't be surprised when they do. The Apostle Paul says that in the latter times, there will be those that will desert the truth. That false teachers arose within the church and is continuing until the return of Christ. And we see that today with the Roman church. We see it with Mormonism. We see it with Islam. We see it with Jehovah's Witnesses. We see it with the Seventh-day Adventists. We see it with the Church of Christ, with baptismal regeneration. We see it with the Oneness Pentecostalism. And then false teaching is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the church, believers, must always be on guard for false teaching. And then verse 2, we see, let's read the rest of verse 1, go into verse 2, where it says that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. Now, what are those doctrines of demons? Well, he says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, they're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They will depart from the faith. There's the apostasy. They will fall away from the faith. They will allow themselves to be seduced by demonic forces and false doctrine. They will speak lies and hypocrisy. They will speak a message that is contrary to doctrine. They will live a life of hypocrisy. They will be just like those Pharisees that Christ confronted, that on the outside they have all the outward appearance of being ultra spiritual, but inward they serve a false god of themselves in their own flesh and their own appetite, and they serve Satan and they blaspheme God. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. I saw an advertisement from probably the most famous of prosperity gospel preachers. Mr. Smiley himself, Joel Osteen, has now started peddling a daily devotional audio book thing where you can push a button for that day and it'll give you a little encouraging word for the day. I guarantee you that little encouraging word that he is saying that today will not be confrontational of anything towards the flesh. It'll be prosperity driven. And it's $39.99 plus shipping and handling if you want to buy one. Hopefully you won't. False teachers have a dead conscience. Paul says that it's been seared with a hot iron. They have gone so far in sin that they no longer have a conscience. They've been branded with the marks of sin. They carry about without a perpetual consciousness of sin. Their conscience has been desensitized, is rendered ineffective. And then there's the doctrine. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified or set apart by means of the word of God and of power. So anything, there is the doctrine of false teachers. So anything that is contrary to God's word is false teaching. So we see and you hear about their error here of forbidding marriage and the eating of certain foods. Okay, so we have religions that forbid marriage between a man and a woman. So we see the Roman church and they forbid the marriage of the priest and the nuns. Certain sects of Buddhism and Hinduism, they forbid marrying of their priest. And then there's the religions that forbid certain foods. There's Buddhists that forbid dairy products, meat. There's Hindus that forbid the eating of meat because of reincarnation, and they believe that if you eat a cow, you might be eating your grandma. Now, it sounds funny, but it's true. That your great-grandma, she lives a good life on earth, she will be reincarnated into a good animal. But if you live a bad person on earth, then you might come back as a roach or a bug, so you don't go around and killing roaches or bugs either. There's a Roman church that on holy days and periods in which devout Catholics will fast. They're not allowed to eat meat on Fridays during Lent. And fasting is expected on Good Friday and Ash Wednesday. Judaism, they have foods, they have to be kosher, and they don't eat pork. And Islam is very similar restrictions as Judaism. But then there's the truth, and that is that God created everything for our good. He created marriage for our good. He created food for our good. All food is created by good. Marriage is created by good, and all is to be received with thanksgiving. False teaching and prophets are prevalent throughout the world. We must use discretion in what we listen to and learn from. The sanctity of marriage and eating the foods are meant to be a celebration and to give glory to God. Now let's look at the latter part of verse 6. It says, he constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. So number 3, an excellent minister feeds himself on the word of God. An excellent minister feeds himself on the word of God. So what is he doing? He is constantly feeding himself on the word of God. In the King James, we have the words nourished up. In the New King James, we have the words nourished in. The ESV has the words being trained in. And then the New American Standard is the word, he is constantly nourished. Now, how does he do this? Now, this should not just be applicable to me. This should be applicable to all of us. All of us need to be constantly feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Now, how do we do that? Number one, you have to read the Word of God. You have to read it. And I'm not talking about by osmosis either. By putting it underneath your pillow and hoping that the words will somehow go by osmosis into your brain. Okay? No, you have to read it. And you don't have to read a book of the Bible a day. You can read a chapter a day. You can read small segments a day. But the key is, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you must read God's word. You must read it. And maybe you're not a reader, but maybe you can listen to it. How many of you have a smartphone? Guess what you can do? You have apps, right? You know what an app is on your smartphone? You can get a Bible app, and you can pick which translation you want, and it will read it out for you. So you need to read it. Secondly, you need to study. So a good minister must study the Word of God. So what must you do? Should you read it? Yes. Should you study it? Yes. You have to read it. You have to study it. Thirdly, you have to meditate on it. So a good minister must meditate on the Word of God. Now, what we have allowed is we have allowed the New Agers to take the word meditate and to pervert it. The word meditate doesn't mean that you have some sort of an outer body experience and that you dress in a long robe and you put Birkenstock sandals on and you cross your legs and pretend that you're floating. That's not the biblical word for meditating. The word meditate, now I know this sounds gross, so please pardon, be with me here. It literally means this, to chew the cud. Okay? Audrey, how many stomachs does a cow have? Four. I almost said three. I'm glad I asked you. Okay, when the cow eats, it goes into one stomach, right? Then what do? They regurgitate it. What do when they regurgitate it? Chew it again. They swallow it, goes down to stomach number two, right, Audrey? Then they do it all until it goes to the fourth stomach, and then it gets eliminated, right? Okay. That's what it means to biblically meditate on Scripture. It literally means to read it, to think about it, and to read it again. You think about it, then you read it again. You think about it, and you read it again. I guarantee you, every time you read and reread and reread and reread, your spiritual walk will grow. So you got to meditate on the Word of God, and then you got to have to master the contents of the Word of God. Now, I have resources in my study that most of you in here don't have. But you have access to most of them. Now, I have commentaries, I have books, and I've got all of that stuff. But you have a computer. You can go on Blue Letter Bible. You can go on Bible Gateway. You can go on eSword. You know how I find out the Greek meanings of words? I have never taken a Greek class in my life. I have eaten Greek food, but that is about as close as I will get to knowing any Greek languages. Okay? I go on Blue Letter Bible. I click that word. It's got a little number beside it. I click it. It comes up the Greek word. You know how I know how to pronounce it? I hit the pronunciation button. It then pronounces it for me. And I still mess it up. You had the same resources that I have, most of them. You can buy the same Bible study commentaries that I buy. So you have to master. I have to master the contents of the Word of God. You, as well, you have access to master the contents of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You want to know why many Christians wilt when the JW comes through the door? Or the Mormon comes through the door? Or at their work site and they're challenged on their faith? Because they don't know the word of God. They don't know doctrine. They haven't been taught doctrine. They don't know, they have not read it, they have not studied it, they have not meditated it, and they have not mastered the contents of the Word of God. The next thing is this. He focuses on the faith of Jesus Christ. He focuses on the faith of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here, he goes on to say that he is constantly nourished on the words of the faith. The words of the faith. Okay, so he nourishes himself. And as he is nourishing, as he is feeding his soul on the Word of God, he is growing in his faith, and his life is not living a life of sight, but it is living a life of faith. And then it's based on biblical doctrine. His teaching is based on biblical doctrine. I read the other day that half of people that profess to be Christians do not believe in the biblical resurrection of Christ. How can you call yourself a Christian if you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? More than half do not believe in the virgin birth. How can you call yourself a Christian if you do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ? I read the other day, in fact, Faye kind of brought this to my attention this morning, but I remember the other day that more than half of professing Christians believe in the women's right to choose an abortion. More than half. How can you call yourself a Christian if you believe that a woman has a right to choose an abortion? Now, why is that? Because they go to a church, if they go to church, and the church is not focusing its teaching on the Word of God and biblical doctrine. John Owen also said this. He said, the foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine of the gospel, what we are to believe. So when Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupted, true holiness and worship will also be neglected, forsaken, and corrupted. And then lastly, number four, that's in verses 7 through 9. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. So number four, an excellent minister exhibits a life of self-discipline. This should also go to all of us. But an excellent minister exhibits a life of self-discipline. Let's look at the very beginning of verse 7. Okay, it says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. Okay, so what does this mean? It means to avoid the manipulation of false teaching. Avoid the manipulation of false teaching. It says, have nothing to do with it. In other words, you reject it. It has the word worldly, which means it is radically separate from God's word. And then the word fables, which simply means this. It's a myth. Just simply a myth. And then, verse 7, he is to exercise the godliness. He is to exercise the godliness. He is to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Okay? This comes from the term about an Olympian. Okay? When a person is preparing for the Olympics, they discipline themselves. They watch what they eat. They train. They perform the things that is required for them, that when they get to the Olympics, or when they're training for the Olympics, or they're going through the trials to get to the Olympics, they have disciplined themselves. Muhammad Ali said this. He said, I can always, before I even get into the ring, I know that I have won. Because I know that they've not been running their miles. He said, by the end of the first round, I know whether I've won or not because of their leg strength. Because if they are exhausted by the end of the first round, I know that I've won. Because they're fatigued by the end of the first round. You know, Muhammad Ali would not sit in between rounds. The stool was never put in his corner because he was playing mind games with his opponent. They were sitting on the stool while he was standing. He said a good fighter, a good boxer, has got to run their miles. See, in order for a good minister, an excellent minister, deacon, elder, church member, you have to have self-discipline. So to exercise to godliness means to exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. He is to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. His aim in living must be godliness. Now, I want you to note something in verse 8 where it says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. He is not saying here that one should not exercise. He's not saying here that one should not be a good steward of their body. He is not saying that one should not walk or one should not participate in taking care of the body. But what he is saying that if you focus more on taking care of your body, your physical body, more than you do your spiritual body, then you have it all out of whack. You've got it out of focus. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. Okay, verse 24 of chapter 9 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. You ever seen those boxers that stand in front of a mirror and all they're doing is punching the air? Okay, it's not really serving any purpose. Really no aim behind that. Paul goes on to say, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified or a castaway. Well, next week we'll finish this and we'll go into verses 10 through 11. So let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, I thank you, Father, of how I was challenged this past week and in these verses. I pray that all of us will be challenged to be good ministers, to be good servants, to be dedicated to your word, and to be dedicated to the body of Christ. And now, Father, as we sing our dismissal hymn, and as we leave this morning, I pray that we would leave with the idea, Father, of pleasing you in our thoughts, in our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our bodies. Help us, Lord, to aim to please you in every area of our life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pastor Ken, if y'all will lead us, and then Tyler, I'm going to ask, if you will you come up and dismiss us in prayer, if you will, please.
Fitting song as we stand together and as we close such a great sermon today from God's Word, I Surrender All. Do we have that song there, Mike? I Surrender All. Let's be dismissed. Tyler, if you can come up here. I do not blame Mike for that. I think I did that mistake right there. Come on right to the pulpit so we can hear you and see you.
All right, thanks. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the awesomeness to come together, to read your word, to study it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use the Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord, that we would apply it in our lives this week. Pray that we'd be faithful to you and obedient to you. Just guard our minds and our thinking in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. See you at 6 o'clock tonight.